Thank you, John. Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, the second chapter of the book of Colossians. As you're turning there, just a little background on Colossians. The book of Colossians is what I call the Jeopardy of the New Testament. It's like the game Jeopardy. What you have in the book of Colossians is a lot of answers, but you're not exactly sure what the questions were. This was a letter that Paul wrote to answer theological and practical questions of the little church at Colossae, who was struggling without a Bible, only having heard the gospel, wondering how they were to enact and live their faith. Well, Colossians is that book where Paul answers their questions, and we can read through the gaps and understand what they may have been asking. Probably the pivotal point, though, in the middle of this book addresses the Christian's mind, his thinking, his disposition, his worldview. So follow with me as I read the first 15 verses. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete. He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And He's taking it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him." You've probably heard of the ancient parable of the six blind men in Hindu tradition and the elephant. If you've heard it, let me remind you. If you haven't, let me introduce you to this old fable. There were six blind men who argued over everything. They thought they were their own wisest discerner. They were arguing over who was the smartest, the wisest, the most insightful. They were told that they would meet an elephant the following day. However, none of them had ever seen, if you can see one as a blind man, an elephant, or at least been around one. These six men were escorted then the next day over the giant animal and asked to describe what he was like. And they were placed at different places around this elephant. The first blind man put out his hand and touched the side of the elephant. "How smooth," he said. "An elephant is just like a wall." The second blind man put out his hand and touched the trunk of the elephant. "How round! An elephant is like a snake." The third blind man put out his hand and touched the tusk of the elephant. "How sharp!
An elephant is like a spear. The fourth blind man put out his hand and touched the leg of the elephant. How tall, he said. An elephant is just like a tree. The fifth blind man reached out his hand and touched the ear of the elephant. He said, how wide. An elephant is like a fan. And the sixth blind man put out his hand and touched the tail of the elephant. How thin. An elephant is like a rope. The six men then began a massive, epic argument amongst themselves of what an elephant was really like. Then one of the wise men, the Raja, walked out, awakened by all the commotion, stood on his balcony overlooking this elephant and these six blind men arguing. And he said, the elephant is big. Each man touched only one part. You must put all the parts together to find out what the elephant is like. Now, so ends the Hindu fable, and everyone is supposed to get the interpretation that the Hindus want out of it. Well, it's been used over the centuries to illustrate a lot of things. Some use it religiously, teaching that every faith represents just a part of God's truth, but you have to put them all together to find out what's really true about God. They're all different paths to God, but a part of God nonetheless. Others use it to teach that we're so blinded by cultural biases that we can never know the nature of something. By the way, this is exactly what postmodernism says. That you're so blinded by what you see and what you have in your perception that you don't know enough to know anything, therefore you know nothing. I want to use the fable another way. I think it's a helpful picture on how many different worldviews overlap, all of them looking at the world and interpreting it differently. All of them looking at the world and colliding. Many touch a bit of truth in their observing God's providential ways, but they don't have total truth. But none are able to explain the nature of what the elephant is, why it is, and there's a simple reason. They're blind. I think Christianity can be pictured in this old second century fable. The Christian worldview is not one of the six. In fact, the Christian worldview is not the Raja who comes out to give the interpretation. The Christian worldview is one who's not even seen in the story. It's one standing off to the side on the other side of the elephant with wide eyes open, seeing the whole as it truly is. Why? Because he's not blind. The Christian worldview sees truly as things are, understands God truly as he really is. Not with a part, but with the whole. There's only one with blind eyes opened in that fable that's not pictured. It's the believer. Why all the discussion? Over the next few months, I want us to talk very openly and honestly and directly about what it means to develop a Christian worldview. How do you understand the world? How do you understand yourself? How do you understand your school? How do you understand the news? How do you understand girls and guys, relationships, parents, schoolwork, work, money? How do you understand war and evil and death and suffering and joy and happiness? We're going to look at what a Christian worldview is, what you're supposed to do to have it, and what you're supposed to do to feed it and to develop it. What is it? What makes it distinct from the world? How can it be developed? Is it reasonable? In her excellent book called Total Truth, Nancy Piercy writes this: understanding worldview is a bit like trying to see the lens of one's own eye. It's a great picture. We do not ordinarily see our own worldview, but we see everything else by looking through it. Put simply, our worldview is the window by which we view the world and decide, often subconsciously, what is real and important or unreal and unimportant, end quote. It's my desire and my hope, my prayer, to be able to show you why Christianity, and get this, Christianity alone makes sense of the world. We have unashamedly exclusive claim and rights to the right perspective about everything in life. If that sounds arrogant, don't look to me for it. That's what God says in His Word. All of you have a worldview, and all you have to do is talk long enough and we'll see it. What's important to you? What's valuable? How do you interpret the world in which you live? How do you interpret events? How do you interpret the events of your life? How do you make decisions? What moral choices do you make? Why do you make them? Are you consistent? You begin answering those questions and you'll very quickly figure out what your worldview is, with what perspective you evaluate the things around you. You've heard it said, maybe, that the Bible is true only insofar as what it addresses. I would go further and say the Bible is true about everything in the world. Every subject known to man has been addressed fully, completely, logically, theologically in Scripture. Not maybe in detail, but by category. As Francis Schaeffer said, Christianity is not merely religious truth, it is total truth. Truth about the whole of reality, he said, end quote. Therefore, Christians should look at the world very differently, interpret the world differently, use the world differently, enjoy the world differently, serve the world differently, love the world differently, hate the world differently, and even try to save the world differently. I'm out to save the world, but it's not by freeing dolphins and whales in other countries. It's by showing people the light of the gospel that can save their souls in eternity. Why do we look at the world differently than the world looks at itself? Well, we look at it the way the Bible interprets it and describes it. Let me just say it very simply. The way the Bible makes sense out of the world is superior to every other way to consider the world. Because it's true. And it's right. I was in a conversation recently with someone in an airport who was discussing the unique claims of Christianity. This guy got it. He understood that I was saying that I was right and he was wrong. So he asked me, are you saying that Christianity is right and all other religions are wrong? I said, no, I would never say that. He said, wow, I thought that's what you were saying. I said, but God said it. My opinion is like a belly button. Everyone has one. They're a little different. It doesn't matter. An opinion's nothing. Having an opinion doesn't qualify as truth, but pointing back to Scripture alone is what gives us the authenticity to explain and declare that we have total truth. We don't have an alternative worldview, a different perspective. We have an understanding of how the Creator of this world perceives and orders His creation. We have the secret that the world is looking for. And most of the time, we're ashamed to even speak in those terms. When I was writing out my notes, and just wrote that sentence that I told you, I thought, boy, that really sounds high-ended and arrogant. And then I read it again, and I said, boy, that really sounds right. It is. Not because it's my opinion, but because that's what we believe. And before you start feeling bad about being so arrogant about a Christian worldview, believe me, everyone thinks that exact same thing about their own worldview. Or it wouldn't be their worldview. A worldview is a set of presuppositions. It's a set of beliefs that you use to interpret and form opinions about your soul, your life, your purpose, your duties in the world, your responsibilities to family, your interpretation of truth, social issues, on and on and on. It's that embedded sense that causes you to make interpretive decisions about everything around you. That's your worldview. And the question I want to ask and challenge us all on in the coming weeks is it a Christian worldview? Is it uniquely biblical? Can you be called, either in a kind way or in a derogatory way, a biblicist? Let me be as clear as possible from the beginning of this study. A Christian should view all things, everything, guided by the light shed upon them by Holy Scripture, the Bible. The Bible defines the nature of man, the world, purpose, truth, morality, sin, salvation, heaven, hell, pleasure, pain. The world has its systems to define or deny all of these things as well. But only the Bible is right. You say, how do you know that? Because it says so. You say, well, that's circular reasoning. Guilty as charged. Every reasoning is circular. It just matters where you draw the circle. We draw it within the realm of God's revelation in this book. So to launch our study, I want us to address, I think, what Paul looks at in dealing with the Colossians in developing their Christian worldview at just a few verses in the middle of the section I read, beginning in verse 6. And I want to show you four essential elements for developing a Christian worldview. Four essential elements for developing a Christian worldview. As you do this, you're going to notice something. I've entitled this sermon, Jesus, the Lens of the Christian Worldview. Everything a Christian does, believes, says, hopes for, longs for, how he interprets, is built on and based upon the person of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the Savior of sinners. The first element for developing a Christian worldview is very simple. Conversion by Christ. Conversion. Becoming a Christian. Look at verse 6. Therefore, because all, and let's go back. Therefore, based on what? All of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ. Because everything that we need to know is found in the person of Christ, which is what Paul says. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. We have to stop right there. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Very important language. Received is the language of salvation. You can hold your finger there. A very important text is John 1:12. But as many as received Him, that is Jesus, to them God gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were not born, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Same language. If you receive the gospel by belief, by faith, you're now a child of God. But there's more than that. As you've received Christ, that's the Messiah, all that the Old Testament pointed to in the Savior, Jesus, the man, God in flesh, and then it says, the Lord. This is really critical. This is what our pastor has spent his life defending in his ministry and in his writing. Christ Jesus is indeed Lord. You know what that means? He's the master. We're the slave. To enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, to have a saving relationship with Him, means that He is the Lord over every and all areas of your life. Not in perfection from our own will, but in progression. We submit to Him in every way we can. Any possible way that we can submit, we will. And tomorrow we'll find more ways. And the next day we'll find deeper ways. And the next day we'll tweak ways we started 3 days ago. And you keep on and keep on submitting your life and your will to His Lordship. It's the language of slavery, frankly. A master and a slave. The difference is our master is good. And our slavery to Him is only for His glory and our benefit. He is a good and a loving and a kind Lord. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. That means you've been saved. Now, just a little footnote, because in developing a Christian worldview, in thinking about the world rightly, and looking at it through the biblical lens, you're going to constantly be asking yourself over the coming weeks, but no one else sees that like we do. Well, what's the problem? Well, remember the fable of the elephant and the blind men. The problem with the men was that they were what? Blind. They couldn't see. Listen to Paul's language in 1 Corinthians 2:14. A natural man, an unbeliever, doesn't accept the things of God. They're foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. He says their foolish heart is darkened. In Ephesians 2, they're dead in their transgressions and sin to truth. They can't understand it. So let's just admit from the beginning what we're going to be talking about is either going to make sense to you or it's not. And if it doesn't, there's great news. And that is there is a Lord and a Savior who can save you from your worldview that will end you in eternal destruction. You're going to submit to yourself or you can submit to your Creator. Conversion opens the eyes to understand God, to understand the gospel, to receive Jesus Christ, and to understand the things of God. A few years ago, I was sitting in a Starbucks speaking with a crossroader, and this poor guy was tortured because he just said, I can't understand the Bible. Now, footnote, he was studying the book of Romans. But the book of Romans is understandable. And he was plowing through that, and he was in Romans 4 talking about justification, and he couldn't get it, And finally we were talking, and he said, you know why I don't get it? I don't believe this. He was honest. He said, I just don't believe this is true. The next week we met at Starbucks, and this guy had given his life to the Lord, committed his life to Christ's lordship, repented of his sins, and he said it was like someone took a piece of canvas off of the Bible, and everything is making sense. I remember him saying this, the words are dancing on the page, and they're running all over the place trying to get in me, and I can't catch them fast enough. I don't know if you've ever had that experience, but to see the wonders of God's Word just jumping off the page. I love what Spurgeon said. He said, I have trouble knowing what to preach on every week, because every verse keeps raising his hand and saying, pick me, pick me. Conversion opens the eyes. As you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, if you haven't committed your life to Christ's lordship, received him as your Savior, had an understanding that he died for your sins, this whole Christian worldview thing is just an alternative lifestyle. Alternative way to look at things. Let me give you a little further insight. If you do this, if you have done this, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 that you will appear as a fool to everyone in the world. They'll look at you and say, that makes no sense at all. So for some of you, this is the place to begin. It's not in developing the Christian worldview, it's in developing a relationship with the Creator through His Son. John 3:4 says the new birth gives us sight. John 6:45 says believers will be taught by God. John 8:32, you shall know the truth is real. So how do you do that? You deal with sin, substitution, submission. That's it. Real simple understanding of the gospel. Sin, substitution, submission. All about Christ. We're sinners. He died for sin in our place that he could give us his righteousness because we believe in him. He took care of sin. Submission. He is the Lord. We submit our lives to him. They're now his to direct any way he desires. All because of his substitution. He was our substitute, killed for our sake by the hand of God because of the wrath of God. Sin, substitution, submission. So, if you want to develop a Christian worldview, you have to experience conversion by Jesus Christ. You have to be a Christian. Secondly, number two, compulsion in Christ. This is the second element for developing a Christian worldview. Compulsion in Christ. What do you mean by compulsion? Compulsion is an overwhelming desire, something you can't stop doing. Look at the language here at the end of verse 6. So walk in him. There's the compulsion. Walk means live. Do everything in accordance to. Walk in him. How do you do that? Having been firmly rooted, your roots dig into him and built up where? In him. Look at all the pronouns here. Established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. The compulsion to live is in and because of Christ. I can't help but think of what Paul told the Galatians in Galatians 3. You foolish Galatians, verse 1. Who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Here it is. Are you so foolish? Listen to this. Having begun by the Spirit, Are you now being perfected in the flesh? In other words, God's grace brought you into a relationship with Him, and now you're going to figure out Christianity on your own? You don't just get the gospel when you come in and then move on to deeper things. Look at what he says. Walk in Him. Live in Him. Make your paths in Him. How? You're rooted in Him, built in Him, established in Him, instructed by Him, and thankful to Him. For Christians, our philosophy is a person. I've been reading worldview books all summer, and it's amazing how you read what they believe and these intrinsic realities and these subliminal messages and this meta-narrative you plug into and the story that is being created from the creation. And you're reading all this, you're going, what in the world? I mean, I must just be like the dumbest guy in the world, because people who are really smart are writing stuff and expecting that I can understand it. And then you understand the difference. Every worldview is about reality. It's about interpreting creation. Ours is about relationship and loving and enjoying the Creator. We have access to the source. That's why it says walk in Him. Paul told the Philippians in Philippians 1, for me to live is Christ. The grammar, it makes no sense in English. It makes no sense in Greek. For me to live is Christ. What if I said about my son Luke? For me to live is Luke. You'd say, well, that doesn't make sense. Is it enjoying Luke, serving Luke, helping Luke? No. You don't need anything helping. You don't need a participle in this. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. The verb makes you able to flip-flop it. For me, Christ is living. They're synonymous. Our philosophy is a person, not a set of core values or beliefs. Those flow out of and flow back to Him as the God-man. So what are you doing to root yourself in Christ? Ground yourself in Christ. Build yourself in Christ. Establish yourself in Christ. Be instructed in Christ. And remind yourself of all that you have to be thankful for to Christ. Are you cultivating that mindset that it's all about Him? If you want to develop a Christian worldview independent of Jesus Christ and only based on Christian values, you will fail, be frustrated, and you'll be trying to do what Paul said. Finish in the flesh what he started by his Spirit. What did his Spirit start in us? A belief of who Jesus is and what he had done for us. Compulsion in Christ. Let me ask you. Does Jesus himself, does he motivate you in your faith? Is he the object of your faith? Is he precious in your faith? If you want to have a Christian way of looking at life, you can't have it without Christ. He is the lens of the Christian's worldview. Conversion by Christ, compulsion in Christ. Paul gives the third essential element for developing a Christian worldview in verse 8. Contemplation according to Christ. Now this is where we do get into the values, into the interpretation. Contemplation according to Christ. Thinking according to Christ. See to it, verse 8, that no one takes you captive. Literally steals you as a treasure of war. Takes you captive, makes you a slave because they marched into your city and took you as a prisoner. See to it that no one takes you captive as a prisoner. How? How could they do that? Through philosophy and empty deception. Now, this isn't talking just about philosophy 101 down at UCLA. It's talking about the way the world understands what's wisdom and what's foolishness. And empty deception, does that not describe postmodern society? Empty deception. Buy this car and hot chicks will like you. Eat this food and you'll be cool. Drink this soda and you'll be in. Buy these tennis shoes and you'll be accepted. Are you kidding me? It's a lie. Get, earn, save, spend, reward yourself, and you'll be happy. It's a lie. Sin, you'll love it. The indulgence of your flesh will bring happiness. No, it brings guilt and condemnation. Empty deception. Paul was probably thinking, because of the use of words here, about the book of Ecclesiastes. It's vain lies. Now, where did this come from? According to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world. This is interesting. It comes down by the social sciences, and it comes down by the hard sciences. The tradition of men. Probably here talking about Jewish folklore that exceeded the Torah. Just what people have said about what's right and wrong, what's good and bad. You believe it because someone you respect said it. Elementary principles of the world is probably a scientific designation. But all of this is set in distinction to the last phrase, rather than according to Christ. Now, I wish that you could see the Greek language here, but the English is clear enough. See the word, see to it that no one takes you captive through, and then he gives a list of things. But the implication is, see to it that you are taken captive. How? According to Christ. You're taken prisoners. That slavery, that lordship mindset. All that you do, all that you are, is taken captive to Christ. In what area? How does this work? Well, look back. Contemplation. He gives you the distinction. You are to think about the tradition of men, philosophy, think about deception, think about science, think about the principles of the world, think about right and wrong morals according to Christ, not according to the way the world thinks. I was in Borders yesterday. We were there with Luke and John and I. We were walking around looking at things, and I haven't been in Borders for a long time, and I'm just looking around, and I'm just looking at books and looking at the nonfiction bestsellers. And pretty much whatever you think might be true, you can write a book, put it on there, it'll be a bestseller. Contradictory things, bizarre things, Zen cooking, pedicures for health. You're looking at all this stuff, you're going, are you kidding me? I mean, are you serious? And the answer they would say is, well, sure we are. And the question we have to ask when we walk around Barnes & Noble or Borders and look around, all this stuff is coming at us is, why would I believe that when I have this to believe? Well, the world doesn't go in there. I went in the Christian section for a little while, and I was all alone. I actually wanted to stand there and guard it because there was so much junk in there. This is the critical battleground for a Christian worldview. It's our philosophy of living. This verse, Colossians 2:8, teaches that there's only two and only two philosophies of life. Absolute dependence on God and His revelation. Absolute independence from God and the Bible. That's the only two. Contemplation is a rare occurrence in our world. It's a very rare occurrence in Christian circles. And guys, time out. Pull over for a second. I understand you're saying, yeah, developing a Christian worldview. I'm just trying to find time to brush my teeth. I mean, life's pretty fast and furious, and let me just give you a little hint. It's going to get worse this semester, and let me give you another hint. All of you are thinking, oh, to graduate. And have all the money to spend on whatever I want. All the time to do everything I want. Remember that word, empty deception? Let me discourage you for a second. You have more expendable income than you'll ever have right now. You have more time than you'll ever have in your life right now. And before anyone comes to punch me, just ask anyone who's over 25, 30, 40, or older if that's true. You are at the apex prime of your life right now. Are you depending on God or independent from God? Are you thinking? Are you so busy that stopping to think means suspending other objects in your busyness? Then do that. Thinking is the core issue here. Now, Scripture has a lot to say about this. Let me just highlight a few things. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, we're destroying speculations, every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Taking every thought, everything you think, captive, the same idea, lordship, slavery, ownership, captive to obey Christ. Everything we think should be shifted toward Him. Remember, He's the lens of a Christian worldview. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Here it is. Do not be conformed to this world. How do you do that, Paul? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, your thinking, so that you can prove what the will of God is, display it, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That would be a good worldview, to know what's good, acceptable, and perfect. I'd say that's a pretty good one. How do you do that? You renew your mind according to Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:1, just look down the page. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, if you're a Christian, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, this is important. Set your mind on the things above, heavenly realities, God's values, God's truth, His Son pleading our case at His side, not on the things that are on the earth. Why, Paul? Because you've died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Then he goes on, consider your life as dead to your own pleasures and alive to Christ. How can we have this kind of thinking? By reading and thinking about the Scriptures. By setting time aside to meditate. By reading good books that aim us at God and the gospel. We're such a book recommending group. And we have a lot of good book collectors. Very few book readers, but we have a lot of good book collectors. Stop to interpret your world through the Bible. And I'll say, you need to surround yourself with people who want to develop a Christian worldview. It's kind of hard to go out to In-N-Out and talk to someone about this stuff, and they say, well, I don't care. Let me give you a fourth element of developing a Christian worldview. Conversion by Christ, compulsion in Christ, contemplation according to Christ. Number four, completion by Christ. This is the best part. Completion by Christ. Verse 9, for in Him, now stop right there, do me a favor, take your Bible and copy the book of Colossians, just make a copy of it, and then I want you to go through and with a highlighter, highlight every time Jesus or the personal pronoun is used, in Him, by Him, for Him, in Him, in Him, in, just highlight it all, and then look back at what really is to be the philosophy of a Christian's life. In Him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. He is God in flesh. In Him, you've been made what? Complete. You have everything you need. He's the head over all, not some, all rule and authority. You can go on, but that's enough for now. This is the essence of gospel thinking. To contemplate our completeness in Him, in Christ. Giving up on self-righteousness. Seeing the invisible sovereign King. To remember Jesus, whose body was bruised, whose feet and hands were pierced. Made to be sin for us, that we could be made righteous to God. To develop a Christian worldview is to develop a relationship with Him. Our pastor, John MacArthur, says that a Christian worldview can be detected by how you answer these questions. So just put yourself through this little grid. How did the world and all the world and everything in it come into being? What is reality in terms of the of knowledge and truth? How does the world function? How should the world function? What's the nature of a human being? What is one's purpose for existence? How should we live? Is there any personal hope for the future? What happens to a person after death? Why is it possible to know anything at all? How does one know what is right and what is wrong? What is the meaning of human history? What does the future hold? I would add to that excellent list even this further question. How do you understand the existence of evil? All worldviews are in conflict with ours. There are only two: everybody and the Christians. Evolution versus creationism. Relative morals versus biblical absolutism. Randomness versus God's sovereign rule. Chaos versus God's controlling purposes. People are good versus total depravity. Taking versus giving. Self-realization versus gospel mission. Human achievement versus divine accomplishment. Self-indulgence versus glorifying God. Totally different. Now, why is it important to live with a Christian worldview? Well, think about it for a moment. Here's the kind of world that we woke up to this morning. Ready? Sex and the City is held as one of the best shows of our generation. San Francisco hosts its annual gay parade and receives worldwide media coverage. Records are set and sports are won because of steroids. Bad guys decapitate hostages and put the video on the internet. Pornography is the number one reason the internet is used in our country. Abortion is legal. Britney Spears' social life is a headliner on the news. Michael Jackson is a superstar. Wars begin and end while we're on vacation. Earthquakes, tsunamis, hurricanes, tornadoes, floods, and droughts kill thousands at a time. Children will starve before we have lunch. Men fly airplanes into buildings. We worship ourselves on MySpace.com. Medical advances continue, and everyone eventually dies. David Wells gives this insight. It's true that anxiety, loneliness, insecurity, and boredom are our occasional or even frequent companions, but medical care is at hand. The malls are filled with more goods than even King Midas might have wanted. And ours is a day of manifest liberations from all external authorities except the boundaries where freedoms cross the line into illegalities. So, we're able to think a lot about ourselves. How we might best beguile away our time and what will most satisfy our needs. We do not think much about the world or why it is as it is. The series is going to be an invitation to invite you to do just that. But I want you to consider your expectations. You change your worldview to a Christian worldview, you're going to be in a lot of trouble. Okay? Just want you to have right expectations. You're going to receive accusation. Narrow-minded, you're foolish, naive, simplistic, a biblicist, legalist, prejudicial. You're probably experience disassociation. You'll be avoided by the world and sometimes by immature believers. You'll be discounted, ignored, marginalized. Accusation, disassociation. How about persecution? Expect to be attacked, ridiculed, embarrassed, condemned, marginalized. But you'll also experience satisfaction. Joy, comfort, an eased conscience, hope, all come from the fight of faith and thinking Christianly and fighting your natural inclination to think worldly. Can I tell you something? You don't have to develop a worldly worldview. You've already got it. you have to fight for and develop a Christian way of interpreting your world. One of my favorite places on the planet is in Knoxville, Tennessee, next to the Tennessee River, Neyland Stadium, home to the Tennessee Volunteers. When you go to Neyland Stadium and you're sitting on one side or the other, they have scoreboards fixed. If I want to see the score, I can't look to where the scoreboard is on my own side. I have to look across the field to the scoreboard on the other side. They also have to look at my scoreboard on my side to see what the score is. It's a great picture of what's going on with the world and the collision of worldviews, but there's a difference. The scores aren't the same. When the world looks at us, the scoreboard's broken. They don't understand. They see that the world is a lot and we're a little. They see that the world is winning, that God's being defeated. They see that secularism triumphs, that spiritualism is on the outs. Problem is, that scoreboard has been broken for several thousand years. When we look across in the same stadium, in the same world, we see God's scoreboard, which says, in the end, He wins. Where are you looking? Are you breaking your neck to try to interpret the world according to its scoreboard, knowing that it is incurably broken? Or are you looking at the only place to determine truth and error? A Christian worldview defined by the pages of Scripture pointing to the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I feel my own conviction of so many Christian thoughts that I have that are really not rooted in who You are and who You are for us in Christ. Jesus Christ is indeed the lens for looking at everything, for looking at You, for interpreting ourselves, for having a worldview about what's around us. Father, establish us in Him. Build us up in Him. Root us in Him. Instruct us by Him. Make us thankful to Him. For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. Make the title that we wear of Christians be true, that our lives are devoted to the Christ of the Bible. Break our hearts of sin. Make us know why we sin, how we can repent, and root that in the Beloved. Save us from thinking that values alone can change us. And free us to know that Christ alone is salvation from hell, salvation in life, and salvation for heaven. Over the coming months, as we look at this Christian worldview issue, Lord, we need Your grace to open our minds, to enable us to fix our broken perspective, and to be humble to see things according to Your Word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is going to be a fun few weeks. Now, I want to give you a little bit of warning about the series. At points, I think it might be a little heady, but we have to do that. We're going to look next week at that big word, postmodernism, and talk about what a cheesy word it is indeed. Because you're going to hear it, especially if you're at a secular campus, you're going to hear it all semester, and it is an empty deception. But each time we're going to root our thinking back on a significant scripture. So I trust it'll be encouraging. I want to encourage you to take the thoughts, especially these Bible verses, to lunch through the week in your small groups. Be able to talk about this Colossian passage and what it means to your own thinking, especially in relation to Christ Himself being your all in all. Have a great afternoon, and we'll see you guys back tonight.